Job chapter 1. We're in our portrait series, looking at different individuals starting in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Job tonight. So if you thought you were done hearing about trials, you're here for part two. This is what the Lord has. So the last one was in Nehemiah, right? So then it's Nehemiah, then Esther. And I read through the book of Esther a bunch of times. And I was like, Lord. Then I get to the book of Job and he goes, that's the one. I went, okay. So maybe we'll go back to Esther after that. I don't know, but I know this is what he has for us tonight. So we're going to look at Job, which means we're going forward in scripture, but also it means that we're going back in chronology. Job is presumed to be a contemporary of like the time of Abraham. And we believe this for a couple reasons. One is the age that Job lived to. He lived to be 140 years old. And this was, like, Abraham's time was the time when they lived to be still over 100, right? And Abraham lived to be 175. So it's someone in that sort of time period. Also, his wealth is all tied up in animals. So he's probably a bit nomadic and would wander a bit with his with those, and that fits again in like Abraham's time period. He lived in the land of Uz, we're told in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, which was, people have tried to figure it out and they believe it's somewhere northeast of Israel, right? Somewhere in that area, up in that direction. But Job is known for this particularly trying time of his life and this time of great loss and great suffering. But we're going to read Job chapter 1. We're just going to read starting in verse 20 down through verse 22. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And I want to look at Job as a portrait of adoration. Portrait of adoration. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight again that we can, Lord, just study trials and how to deal with them, and Lord, how you bring us through those. And Lord, we pray that you would again work in our hearts this evening, give us wisdom, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we think about adoration, one of the things that came to mind was when Princess Diana died back in 1997, and the people of England began to mourn her loss, but in their grief, they really showed how much they adored her and how much they loved her and cared for her. As the news came out that she had died in that car accident, people began to bring flowers and leave them outside of Kensington Palace. So much so that they like blanketed part of the grounds there. They estimate that there were 10 to 15 tons of bouquets that were placed there and also in other places around London. 60 million flowers left there in her honor. There was just like this outpouring of how much they loved her, and they expressed it in this way. As the hearse was traveling to her funeral, there were people just throwing flowers on that hearse. They had to use the windshield wipers constantly to clear the flowers off. At one point, they actually had to stop the hearse and get out and manually clear flowers off the hearse. They were just showing this like expression of how devoted they were to her and how much they adored her in this way. Just this incredible expression of their adoration. What I find in the end of Job chapter 1 is this expression of Job's adoration. And that's what I want to look at tonight. How Job, even in the midst of everything that he's going through, how he still expressed how much he adored his Heavenly Father, how much he loved God. And I picked the word adoration because I really feel like it encapsulates what Job is expressing and feeling. The word adoration, it means to show great affection or devotion. His devotion to God, that he held God in such high esteem, that he honored God in these different ways. And we're probably familiar with the story of Job, right? And just the tragedy that he had just gone through, really that he was in the middle of at the end of chapter 1. He had lost almost everything he had. In one day, he lost all of his herds and his flocks. All of his wealth was gone, taken away, right? All of that in one day. Then he gets the news that his kids were in the house of the eldest son, And there was a great wind, and the house collapsed, and it killed all of his kids. And all of a sudden, he gets news after news of just horrible things that had happened. And when you get news like that, it brings up a lot of emotions. It brings up a lot of questions. There's also like decisions that have to be made. It's just a difficult time with everything that's going on. But through all of it, Job held fast to his adoration for God. We find him still devoted to God, still loving God, that no matter what happened, he still loved God and he still worshiped God. And what we find in the verses that we read are two expressions of Job's adoration, that he was still devoted to God, that he still loved God. One is expressed in what he said. Another is expressed in essence, what he didn't say. But I think it's instructive for us because of the context of what he was going through. That it wasn't just, hey, like everything was going fine and he had just gotten, you know, more animals or more kids, right? This was that he was going through such loss, and yet he still was so devoted to God. And so here's what we find. Here's the first expression. In verse 21, it's at the end of the verse where he says, the Lord hath gave and the Lord hath taken away. And then he says this, blessed be the name of the Lord. He declared that God is still worthy of praise. God was still worthy of praise, even with all that had happened. He declared that God was still good and that God deserved to be blessed, or good things would be said about God. That's what he said. He said, the Lord is such that we should still say good things about him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God allowed so much to be taken away from Job. Why then was God still good? How could Job say this, that God was still good? You know, there's a song that we sing in our hymnal, Children of the Heavenly Father. We sung it a number of times. There's one particular phrase in that song, and it says this, what he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. All right, and we've sung that a bunch. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. Does it really? Can we really say that? Specifically the takes part, right? What he takes, the song says, shows the Father's love so precious. Sometimes that's hard to understand, right? Sometimes that brings up a lot of questions in our mind. Does it really? With the things that God takes from us, or we could even say, well, some of the things that God gives to us, does that really show the Father's love to us? But it's one of those things that we have to believe it, where we don't understand how it works, but we just have to believe it. And I want to show you a couple statements that Job makes in the book of Job. And not that these statements answer every question about how God expresses his love and how God shows his love, and not that these will answer every question, but I think they will help us understand what Job was thinking when he said this. When he looked at everything that was taken away, when he heard all of this news, and yet he still said, you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I want to go to the first one, Job chapter 23. Job 23. And I referenced this one this morning, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I won't re-preach this morning's message. You can listen to it online if you want to hear it re-preached. But Job 23 and verse 10. It says, Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And like we said this morning, Job had an understanding of what God can do through trials, that they can be this strengthening time, that you can come through this fire refined as gold, that there can be a purifying process that takes place. He understood that God is constantly working, even through trials, even through the things that he takes away, even through the things that he gives us, right, that he brings into our life, all of those things, God can be working through that. And being in the fire and the smoke of that furnace is not a comfortable place to be. It's a hard place to stay there. But that's where work gets done. That's where God starts to really chisel away at us and starts to really refine us. And like we said this morning, there's the anticipation of the finished product, that God's going to do something, that we're going to be different through this. And Job looked at this and said, you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord, because God is doing something. I know, he says, that when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Here's something else. Job chapter 19. Job understood that God hadn't abandoned him in this. That even with all the suffering and all the loss, God knew what he was going through. And he even said in Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take. God knew the path he was traveling. God knows the path you're traveling. It's not that God is blind to the suffering and the trials. God knows the path that you are taking, and he's doing something through that. Job 19, verse 25. We're going to read 25 down through verse 27. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job also knew that there were more important things than just this life, right? That whatever might get taken away in this life, the next life will never be taken away from us. And this is Job's perspective. This is Job's outlook. He says, listen, I know that after my skin, like worms are going to destroy this body, but he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. There was part of Job that was looking far into the distance and say, yes, this is a time of suffering and grief and sorrow. But he says, when I look past this, I see how good God is. I see that my Redeemer lives and that one day this is all going to pass away. And one day I shall see my Redeemer. I'll see my God face to face. And he goes, and then all of this has passed away, yet there is something that cannot pass away. There's something that cannot be taken away. Job lost everything, but he did not lose his salvation. He did not lose heaven. He didn't lose his eternity. And he knew what this was. This was a gift from God. With all that was taken away, it was a gift that could not be taken away. And in Job's perspective, I believe that when he looked at what God had taken away, it didn't override, it didn't cancel out all that God had given to him. Because God had given him that for a time and so much more forever. And so what was taken away didn't override, it didn't nullify all the gifts that God had given him. God was still good. For Job, it didn't take God off his throne. This time of loss, it didn't, for in his mind, remove God's authority or God's goodness as his king. And God was still bringing Job to this glorious ending. And he saw that. He looked ahead and he saw all of that. And so Job, with all that was going on and all that was taken away, he still said, you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because God's doing something. And he'll bring me forth, purified as gold. And God is still keeping my eternity secure. So even with all that I'm suffering, he's still worthy of praise. He still deserves to be praised. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But there's something else. If we go back to Job chapter 1, it's not only what he said, but it's also in what he didn't say. Because if we look in verse 22, it says, "In all this Job sinned not." And it says, "Nor charged God foolishly." Job didn't accuse God of wrongdoing. Not only did he say he was worthy of praise, but he also said I'm not going to accuse him of doing anything wrong. And this is sort of like the corollary to the first statement. We're back in football season. The Patriots had their first game today, the regular season, and they lost, so we're off to a great start. So being football season, it's once again time for me to know more about how to play football than the football players. It's time for me to know more about coaching than the coaches do. But I found that that's really only true when they're doing bad, right? When they're losing, then I'm like, why are they doing this? Why is he calling that play? Why is that player doing what they're doing? I could play this game better than they could, at 40 years old and a lot smaller than these guys. I'm like, I could block better than that guy, right? Put me on the O-line. Or like, why is the coach making this call? Right? When things are going bad, all of a sudden I seem to know a lot more than the people that are running it and who do this for a living. Right? When things are going great, I'm like, wow, coach is the best in the world. Mike Vrabel, he really knows what he's doing. Those players, they're wonderful. And if things are going great, then I'm all behind them. I'm all supporting them, thinking they're the best and the smartest and all of that. When the tide turns and the season goes downhill or starts downhill, then you're like, oh man, I seem to know better than they do. And we do this with God too, don't we? Right? When things are going great, we're like, man, the Lord is so good, and his wisdom is unsearchable, and he's so great at everything. But then when the tide turns and things start to go downhill, we start to get those things of, maybe I could do it better. You know, maybe my decisions about things would be better than things God decided. And yet here's Job going, no, I'm not going to charge God foolishly. I am not in my foolishness going to accuse God of making mistakes or doing things wrong or, you know, say how I would have done it differently, assuming that I would have done it better. Just because I don't understand or I have questions about something doesn't mean I can point to God and say that he did something wrong. It just is my misunderstanding. It's my inability to understand how complicated life is. You know, if we were to go to a college class and enter like a high-level math class, probably for most of us, right? We would sit in that high-level math class and we would watch as the professor, you know, he takes out the marker and he starts writing equations on the board. And he's doing like numbers and letters and symbols and lines, and it fills the board, right? And then he comes down to the end and he goes equals, and he goes 2, you know, or whatever it comes out to be, right? And it's filled, like the board is filled with stuff. And he comes down and he says what it's equal to. And then we raise our hand. And we go, I don't think you got that right. I think you made a mistake, right there in that squiggle. I don't think you got that squiggle right. We go, who would we be? Like we, you know, if we took any math in college, it's been a long time since then, right? And yet this guy does it for a living. He is the professor of high-level maths. And yet we're like, pretty sure you made a mistake in there somewhere, right? We'll do this with God. You know, life is so much more complicated than we can understand. And yet in our wisdom, such as it is, sometimes we'll go, I don't think God made a mistake. Right there. You know, in that little squiggle, in that little part of life, I think God did something wrong. And maybe we would never express that, right? Because we know how horrible that is and how wrong that is. But sometimes there's part of us that we maybe don't express that kind of has those questions and goes, I don't know. I don't know about the wisdom of God in this case. And sometimes when we don't understand why, we can assume the worst about things. We can assume the worst about God. But Job continually assumed the best. He said, I'm not going to charge God foolishly. This was Job's adoration of God. That with all that he went through, all that God took away from him, yet he still said, you know what? God deserves to be blessed. We should say good things about God. And he says, I will not accuse God of wrongdoing. There's still this sense of Job having put God on a pedestal where God belongs. Or we would say he put God on a throne in his heart. And even with all of this, he says, I'm not taking him down from that throne. That is where he deserves to be. And in fact, he says, I'm going to bless the name of the Lord with all that he went through. Job is a portrait of adoration. There's never not a reason to love God. There's always, I could say it the positive way, there's always a reason to love God. There's always a reason to be devoted to God. There's always a reason to worship God. There's always a reason to exalt God, even in our lack of understanding. As we go through trials and suffering, we need to fall on our faces before God and say, Lord, you are so worthy of all my praise. You are worthy of all my devotion, all my love, all the honor, all the glory that I could give to you. And I want to close by going to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. We're going to skip the whole massive inner part of the book of Job. But Job and his friends, they have this conversation. And there are some things that we find out as Job talks that he is struggling a bit, you know, with what he's going through, and particularly his friends trying to say it's all because of the sin in his life that he's going through all of this. But we come to Job 38, and in the midst of this conversation, the Lord interrupts. He basically says, I've had enough of listening to this. And in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He looks at Job and goes, who are you? Who are you to darken counsel, or the idea of like muddying things by words without knowledge? He goes, you say things that you do not know. You're talking about things that you don't understand, and you're trying to bring clarity to this situation, and he says you're doing the exact opposite. And then the Lord goes through, and he spends chapter 38 and 39, 40 and 41 reminding Job about who God was. And he just points him to nature, and he goes, look all around, and you'll see how great a God I am. And he says, you'll also figure out how small you are. But then if we go to Job 42, after the Lord deals with Job, reminds Job of some things. It says, then Job answered the Lord, chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? And he quotes what the Lord said to him. And he goes, he agrees with him. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He admitted that. He goes, Lord, I don't understand. He goes, I've been talking like I do. He goes, I don't know everything. Verse 4, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And when God reminded Job of just who he was, Job did the right thing. And Job repents himself and lowers himself before God. And once again, he just puts God back where God deserves to be. And that's what I want to end with, that thought. Do we adore our Savior and our God like we should? Do we glorify his name like we should? Do we really love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind? Do we truly believe that he is always and forever worthy of all of our worship? What are the expressions of that in our life? Let's express our adoration to God. Let's put that thought of he is worthy, let's put that into words. Right? Whether it's to other people or just as we pray. Just when we get on our knees before God and we pour out all of our complaints before him and we pour out our heart about all that we're going through, let's also express our devotion to him and let him know that we're not going anywhere, that we still love him, that we don't understand, and we have a lot of questions and things that we're struggling with, but we still adore him, and we're still devoted to God. Let's also express that in the actions, in the things that we do in our life, that we still go to the Word of God, that we still pray, that we live our life in devotion to God. This is something that needs to be constant. We need to be that portrait of adoration, that even when we struggle, even in the difficulty of life, we still are completely devoted to God. We don't understand, but we still love him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. Lord, even when we go through hard times, Lord, may we be entirely devoted to you. Lord, help us to take that from Job, Lord, this portrait of adoration, to love you with all that we have, to worship you as you deserve to be worshiped. Lord, may that be the attitude of our hearts in every period of life. Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are entirely faithful to us and that we can depend upon that and rest in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.